I want to talk about ordinary people. How would you rate yourself? Are you an ordinary person? Are you extraordinary? Or it's, I think in Great Britain it says extraordinary. Extraordinary person. Are you a superior person? Are you the average Joe or average Mary or whatever? How do you see yourself? Below average? Do you know how I feel sometimes? This small. It's okay. It's okay to feel small sometimes. Not all the time, because all the time it'll give us depression and, you know, we can't feel down all the time sometimes. That's what life will do to us. But the question I want to raise is, can God use you and me? Has he used us in the past? Can he still use us? And maybe you're asking yourself, well, you know, in my position where I am right now in life, I don't see how God could actually use me. Well, let me give you an example out of the Bible today that God uses ordinary and not so ordinary people. And it is the example of Rahab here in our text. God was working through very ordinary people. First, Joshua said, when I think of the spy strategy they started out with, it wasn't too smart because Joshua sent out two spies, and how does the intelligence agencies work today? I mean, you don't notice that they're in the country. That's the key, first of all. But when these two spies entered the land of Canaan that Israel was about to take over, someone had noticed them come in. Those were ordinary guys. They were assigned to spy out the land, especially Jericho. That was very important for Joshua. So he says, go and spy out the land and see what's going on. Now, what they had to do was they had to listen to conversations. They had to listen to their confidence or lack of confidence. They had to see with their own eyes what kind of enemy and what kind of forces Israel would be up against. They had to find out. Nobody knows these spies by name. Actually, a good strategy, right? Spies are not supposed to be revealed by name because then their lives would be in danger. But they come to a very interesting place. They go to the house of Rahab, which was a prostitute and an immoral woman in the city of Jericho. Well, it was part of the strategy because, you know, spies that are sent by the government, you don't want to knock on some military official's door or some government official's of the enemy's door. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go to a public where, like a public place or restaurant. You want to go somewhere where people just kind of sneak in and out and stay more or less anonymous. That was the strategy. How could God even use a situation like this, right? But it's right there in the Bible. So from our perspective, we wouldn't think that God would desire to have a person like Rahab in his kingdom, right? Because Rahab had three strikes against her. Let's look at the times, the customs at that time, what it meant at that time to be Rahab. First of all, Rahab was a Canaanite woman. She was not, didn't belong physically or genetically to the people of Israel. Canaanites were the enemy. She was on the enemy's side. And according to God's own command, they were commanded to be exterminated, all of them. They were the enemy. Yet, here is one of the enemies that God uses to show kindness to his people. And this kindness is recorded in the Bible as an act of faith and is even recorded in the heroes of faith because Rahab acted in faith. It wasn't that God appeared to her and said, these spies are coming and you need to do such and such to her and I am the God of Israel and this and that. No, they came to her, they told her who they were, and she had to act fast. And it was like this faith kicking in their heart. Right there and then, she believed in the cause of God and his people. And that saved her life and her family's life. I would like to make a statement here for us. Maybe those that we consider as enemies. Maybe we shouldn't label them as wicked and hopeless that God could never use them. Oh, yes, he can. See, we're treading on dangerous ground when we start labeling people because they belong to a certain class of people. They don't belong to our people. They're not one of us. So we label them and say, well, you know, we're better than them. We know more than they do, and we're just more spiritual than this and that. Forget about that. So she was a Canaanite woman. That was strike number one. Strike number two. She was a woman. You say, well, that doesn't matter, right? I mean, what does that matter? An old daily Jewish prayer for men sounded something like this. Every day, the Jewish men would pray, I thank my God that I was not born a Gentile, and that I am not a woman. That was an old Jewish prayer. And we're like, how in the world could they think like that? How in the world could people have an attitude and mentality like this? She is a woman. She is of the weaker sexes, okay? The prevailing attitude towards women in that society was they were second-class citizens. And we can't even go that far back because there was a time in Canada, there was a time in the United States that women couldn't even go and vote. You remember this story? The history? That's history in many countries. And I believe that the gospel has played a big role that women are valued the same as men today. Because in Christ, guess what? In Christ, we are one. And if God cannot use enough men, he will start using women. Now, that shouldn't be as a threat. That should be glorified. That should be a praise of God when God can use women. And all of you women here today, now I know you're not Rahabs. I don't want to compare anybody to Rahab, but this issue about women, all of you sisters in Christ, believe me, God wants to use you. And what you can do, we men can't do. That's just how it is. She was a woman. That was against her at that time. But God doesn't play favorites. And we have to remember that too. He can use whomever he chooses. We cannot dictate and say, oh Lord, you can't take her. No. That's the third one here. She was an immoral woman. She made a living with her body. What is called the oldest profession in history of mankind. A very unusual, and it was in Israel. I mean, listen to this, in Israel, if a woman was this immoral, they were supposed to stone her. That was a big strike against her. Your lifestyle is not up to par. You are just too immoral. You cannot be used by God. It's impossible. And you know, we would often, with our attitudes that we have nowadays, we would start lecturing God and say, God, how dare you use this woman? I mean, it's an insult to us. We are more righteous. We are more holy. We are just way better than she is. Why do you use her and not others? Weren't there enough good people in Jericho that God could have used? This is where we have to remember something. God's character is so different. Why would God choose such a woman? Immoral. It's difficult to accept sometimes. Because we believe that God only works through righteous people. That God only works through those who have a good reputation. That God only works through those that have been showing good works, that have proven themselves to be separate from the world and all that. Now, God wants to use all of those. That's true. But can he use a sinner and turn that sinner's life around while he is using that person? This is a core of our faith, which has to do with grace. And if we would ever think that in the Old Testament there was no grace, yes, God showed a lot of grace there. God has more grace than most people do. Did you know that? When God forgives our sins, it doesn't matter how we lived in the past. He forgives us. And he puts our sins where? In the ocean of forgetfulness. God chooses not to remember our sins against us once they are washed and forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? He chooses not to remember them anymore. What do we people do? Ha 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 ha. I know who you were. I know what you did. I know what you said 20 years ago. I know what you did then. I know, oh, that was you then. Oh, yeah, I remember that. And don't come to me and preach to me. I know what you did. See, God has more grace than we people have. We like to hold things against other people. And I think this is a struggle that many have. Can God forgive me of all my things that I've done? And some people struggle with that. Can God really forgive me? I mean, look, I know other people had sins and they were forgiven, but can God forgive me my sins? I mean, I'm so bad. I'm just such a terrible sinner. It's just impossible for me to even believe or envision that God could forgive me. Yes, God can forgive you and he can use you. Doesn't matter what you did in the past. Like the prodigal son, he wasted his father's inheritance in riotous living, the Bible says. And now, maybe you're saying that too. Maybe you're saying, I'm trying my best to survive on what little I can wrestle away from the pigs, like the prodigal son. Leave the pigs. Leave the pig's pen and come to the Father. It doesn't matter what you did. The Father is ready to receive. Some of you may have done things in your past that you would never want people to find out. This is when people come to an altar of prayer, and when they come to repent, we pastors have this attitude. Look, you don't have to confess your sins to us. But the Bible says, confess your sins to the Lord. We need to tell him what we did wrong and that we're terribly, terribly sorry for it, that we repent of it. And I said if you have some things that you don't want me to know, you can include that in the prayer and say, Lord, there are things I cannot say openly right here and right now, but I confess that to you too, and the Lord will forgive you because he is faithful and just. That is wonderful, a wonderful message. Rahab was, according to the standards of Israel, according to biblical standards, she was a hopeless, lost woman. She was a sinner, but God used her. Did God overlook her sin? In a way, yes. Did she repent of her sins? I believe, yes. Because this whole incident, it totally changed her life once and for all. And I don't think for one moment that she continued in this immoral lifestyle ever again. Because when the Israelites came and she put that flag out the window, they saved her and her household's, her family's life, and they became part of the nation of Israel. Not only that, she is actually mentioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ. God can and will use you in his kingdom if you allow him. Sometimes it takes for us, if we are too self-righteous, to come down from our high horses and say, Lord, I know I am only but this and this. But the Lord can make out of a hopeless person a useful instrument. We cannot afford the luxury of being prejudiced or playing favorites. The Bible warns us against favoritism. James warned us about playing favorites between rich and poor, between the classes of life. Oh, this class lives on this level, and this class lives in this level. See, if someone was born with a silver spoon in their mouth, we know that expression, right? In a rich environment, highly educated, rich, always rich, knew nothing but that. How can they understand people that are homeless, people that are poor, that are struggling? But when it comes to faith, James said, when it comes to the church, there are no differences of races or classes, whatever it is, millionaires, billionaires, or poor people. And I would like to argue that if a church has a billionaire, there shouldn't be no poor person in that church. You agree? Because that would be a very bad picture, a very bad reputation of that church to have a member who's a billionaire and there's a lot of poor people in their church. Anyway, that's my opinion. But I take it out of the book of James. Just because a person belongs to a certain economic group, rich or poor, is of a different racial origin, is male or female, is tall, short, fat or thin, handsome or ugly, it doesn't mean God cannot use that person. You know what? God doesn't make ugly people. We should never think of any person as ugly. Because if we do that, we despise God's creation. This is the message of the church. There was a story of the segregation in the 50s and 60s in the United States where the schools, and I remember in Mississippi, there's still this one place that I saw where an all-white school had been built, and now it was boarded up, it was all empty, because this segregation had to stop between black and white. And as this whole struggle started in the nation, in the United States, especially in the South, when they finally pushed through the desegregation, that the black students could now come to any school and be mixed with the white students, there was this little girl. The mother was very nervous. First day of school after the desegregation. And she picked up her daughter from school. A white mother, the girl was white. When she arrived, the mother quickly asked, "How was it?" The little white girl said, "Mommy, I sat next to a black girl all day." The mom says, "What happened?" The little girl replied, "We were both so scared that we held hands together all day." They were both scared. And I think the beauty of that is this should be reflected in every church that calls itself the Church of God or Evangelical Church or Church of Christ, whatever the name is, that we have no racial prejudice at all. Because God sees everyone as precious in his sight. You know, I discovered something yesterday. I went to pick up a few items, and it's very hard for me to pick up a few items from the store. Usually I come out with way more than I plan to take. But I did manage to take a few items and went to Superstore. And the cashier's name, I looked at her name tag. I said, "Is that your real name?" She said, "Yes." Her name was Precious. I said, "That's your real name?" "Yes." She said, "When I greet people, I say, I'm Precious." And I said, "This is so wonderful. Everybody is precious." And in church, we don't have not precious people. We don't have not precious children or young people. Everybody here is precious. Now, don't let me start naming names. I don't want to get into it, but I would like to say to you, you are precious in the sight of God and in the sight of the church. God has a way of working through the most ordinary and unlikely people. In fact, some of them are right here among us. And you may feel, and I say feel, as if God can't use you, but that's not true. Don't believe that. God wants to use you, and he wants to bless you through others. And my prayer is that as a church, we bless each other in such a way that God can use all of us, even together as a body of believers. Now, one other thing here. Rahab had the courage to risk her life to serve others. She could have very easily called the authorities and say, look, I have these guys here, out with them, you know, and they would have killed them right there. She could have done that to protect her own life. But she risked her life because she knew something was up. And in her faith, this spark of faith started in her heart, and it grew very quickly. She realized she had this whole new vision. Yes, these are God's people. These men are men of God, and God has a purpose. God has a plan. He will execute it. And we know when God does something, no one can stop him. Right there, her faith was strong, and she risked her life. This is what she said so eloquently. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. What an insight of Rahab. The Lord your God is the God of heaven above and of earth below. When was the last time that we took a risk in faith for God? Good question, right? The kind of people God is looking for is people who have courage to take risks, trusting in his power, trusting in his promises. God chose Rahab because she believed in the power of God. Rahab lets the spies know in on a secret. She says, to them, we're all afraid. We're all so freaked out here. I mean, everybody is afraid. That's all the spies needed to know, that the enemy is afraid. And loved ones, when the enemy is afraid, guess what? The power of God can manifest itself. When the enemy is afraid and the weakest child of God is on his knees, then things can happen. And I believe that with all my heart. God chose Rahab. She believed in the power of God. God's people are often the last one to acknowledge the power of God in the world. But God is not finished. We hear so many things. Oh, what if this happens? And what if this happens? And what if North Korea attacks us here in North America? What if this? What if that? We can be so afraid. But don't you think the enemy is also afraid? Because when the enemy comes in, this is the promise of the prophet. When the enemy comes in as a flood, trying to overwhelm us, he, the Spirit of God, will raise up a standard against it. I believe that with all my heart. God chose Rahab because she had an active faith. And this, when we talk about an active faith, it's what James said in James 2, chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. James points out that Rahab was saved through faith. Yes, but faith had works, and she showed in practice that she did indeed have this faith because she believed in the living God of Israel. True faith always changes and fully transforms lives. And I pray for all of us. I pray for a time of refreshing, a time of a new awakening, even in our area, even in our churches. Many churches have fallen asleep where they now promote the gay marriage and all of that stuff, where everything is okay and people are supposed to have no problem with this. No, I'm praying for a new fire, a new set of faith, that we can truly say, yes, God wants to use us in this time that we live in this generation. But don't get a wrong idea here. When we compare Rahab, we should never get into this saying, well, pastor said I can live any way I want, and as long as I have faith, it's okay. You know, I can live a life. No, that's not what I mean here at all. When God comes in, when faith meets God, the whole life is transformed. It's different. And when it comes to being useful in the kingdom of God, God is more concerned with whether our faith is active than whether our lifestyle is perfect. And I believe that. God is more concerned that we acknowledge His power in our lives and we give Him all the glory and we have this strong faith than living perfect lives that are flawless. There's a story about a little girl. I want to close with this. She had a large collection of dolls. Dolls of every description. Now, some girls love dolls more than others, but this one had a lot of dolls. She had a whole collection, and I guess they were all given to her. So a visitor asked her which of the dolls was her favorite. She had lots of dolls there. Which of these dolls is your favorite? You know what she said? She said, just a moment. She went to another room. In a moment, she came back with a doll that would have been rejected by Goodwill. One of the eyes was off. The cloth hair was hanging by a single thread. The dress was worn and dirty. One shoe was missing. And she said, this is my favorite doll. The visitor was surprised. Why do you love this doll so much? And this is what her answer was. Listen carefully to this answer because this relates how God sees people. She said, because if I didn't, nobody else would. If God wouldn't have mercy on us, nobody else would. And guess what? Through Christ, we have become favorites of His. Beautiful message. The Lord bless you. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.